Thank you, Leah. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Psalm 128. It's where we're going to be. And I'm trying to preach a series on the home. And last week I mentioned that a home is defined in a lot of different ways today. A home could be a grandparents, a grandmother, a grandfather raising grandkids, and that's a home. A home could be a single mom or a single dad raising the kids by themselves. You know, I think in the Bible that there are single-parent homes. One of the greatest young leaders in the church was from a single home, a single-parent home. Timothy wrote to Paul wrote to Timothy, and he bragged so much about his mother and his grandmother, but his father was out of the picture. His father was a Greek. His mother had married outside of their religion, outside of their culture, and Timothy's father is nowhere to be found, and so a home could be a mom raising kids. That's a home. We do know that people have tried to redefine the home as a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. Well, I think the Bible is very clear. That's not a home, okay? That's not a home. It's not a God-ordained home. People may say it is a home, but that is the Bible says that's unnatural, and that is not His plan. But what about your home? Whatever the makeup of your home is, last week I said there are a couple of things you need to try to do as a home. And the first thing is, if you're going to have a happy home, if you're going to have a home of comfort and a home of joy, a good home, God has to be the center of that home, that He is the focus of what you do. God's just not the focus of your day on Sunday, but God is the focus of that home on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and then Sunday you come together to worship. But God is the central focus of that home. And the only way that God can be the central focus of your home is if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The only way we can know God is to know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way to know God except to have a personal relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And so a home, the comfort of that home and the success of that home will be determined by the parents or the spiritual leaders of that home. Now, there are some homes where parents are not spiritual leaders, where a child comes to church and they become more the spiritual leader of that home. It's not by God's design, but that's just the way it is. And there have been children who have come to church who have been led to Christ, who have gone home and in turn led their parents to Christ. And God can do that. But ideally, a home is a home where you have a mama or a daddy or a grandmama or somebody in that home who's given spiritual leadership, who has decided that they want a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God's the center of their life. But there's another part. Not just that God is the center of your life, but there is a circumference to your life that you've decided to live within God's law or God's plan, that you don't let things come into your home or into your life. You try to guard yourself against certain things of the world. And then also you try to make sure there are certain things in your circumference, okay? Prayer and study the Bible and doing good deeds and things like that. Let me see if I can give you a visual picture of what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the center and the circumference. When I was in high school, we had these classes called electives. Always liked electives. Those are my favorite classes usually. You could take classes over in the Votech building. You could learn small engine repair, which is what I wished I had done. You could learn basic framing or basic electrical work, which is what I would have wished I would have done. But I took an elective in high school called photography. Okay? Now, you laugh. It was a good elective. I learned a lot. In those days, we were issued a SLR camera, which stands for single lens reflex camera. Do you remember there was in a time of photography, there was something called film. Y'all remember those days, okay? You had to buy a little canister of film, and you had to roll it up into the camera, it was, anybody not know what film is, okay? Okay, everybody at least has a has the concept of film. But in these SLR cameras, you put film in them, and then you look through the viewfinder. Nothing really on those cameras was automatic. It was all manual. Now, to focus that camera, in the very center of the viewfinder was a circle. And it was fuzzy if what you were going to take a picture of was not in focus. And the way that you knew you had the right focus was there were these two lines in the very center of that circle. And when you focused, you knew that you were in focus when those two lines matched up. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You remember that, okay? So you knew that your picture was going to be in focus when you got those lines measured up. And those two lines were in a very small center of the circle in the viewfinder, okay? And so that's what I'm talking about. When you have God as the center, He's going to be the center, and He's going to be the one you focus on. He's going to be the one you try to line your life up with, okay? But then another feature of those SLR cameras was on the outside there was a red line. And we were taught in photography that whatever you wanted in your picture, you had to have within those red lines. If it wasn't within the red line, then it wasn't going to be in the picture. And so when you focused, you get focused, you compose your picture, and one of the things they taught us was how to compose a picture. How many of you have ever gotten your pictures back? Now, this is back when we used to have film. And you know, Aunt Sally took the picture, and she has like 6 feet of the ceiling and everybody's head in the picture because Aunt Sally didn't know how to compose the picture, right? Or she cut the top of your head off, okay, because your head, the top of your head was outside of the circumference. Okay, you see where I'm going with this? When I talk about the circumference, I'm talking about the red line. What is it you're going to compose your life to? Okay, what is it you're going to have in the composition of your life? Are you going to get focused on God and keep the things inside the circumference that you want and keep the things outside of the circumference that are going to be harmful to you? And so last week, that was the basic message is, to have a happy home, you have to have the right center and the right circumference. And today, what I'd like to begin to do is to talk about the benefits of having the right center and the right circumference. How many of you, you don't raise your hand, have given your heart to Jesus? Okay? Okay, some of you raise your hand, that's fine. Hopefully most everybody in here would raise their hand and say, yes, I've given my heart to Jesus. But Psalm 128 says this, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. So, if I ask you the question, how many of you have given your heart to Jesus, most people in here would raise your hands. However, let me ask you this question. How many of you have given your feet to Jesus? You don't just want heaven. You don't just want the fire insurance of not going to hell. But you actually want to walk with Jesus. That you've not only given your heart and your life to Jesus, but you're giving your feet and your walk to Jesus. That you actually want to walk daily with Jesus Christ. It is futility to say that God is the center of our life if we do not walk in His ways. It is a futility to say that God is the center of my life if I constantly and consistently bring things into the center of my life that God says I can't live with in the center of my life. It is futility to say that you are God-centered if you're constantly bringing things in to your life and keeping things out of your life that don't need to be there. You know, this teaches us that we can have a blessed life. And the word blessed is in the plural, and it literally means happy, happy. We can have a happy, happy life. I want you to see, when can you have a happy life? Look at verse 1. It says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, okay, who walks in His ways. That means right now, in your life, you can experience happy, happy. It is present. But also, there is an assurance here that in the future you can have a happy, happy life. Because it says down in verse 4, it says, "Behold, thus shall be the man, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." And so God not only promises us that we can currently have a blessed life, but He's promised us blessing in the future. Now some of you say, well, you can't tell the future. You don't know what's going to happen with the economy. You don't know what's going to happen with the stock market. You don't know what's going to happen with our military. You don't know what's going to happen with North Korea. You don't know what's going to happen with China. And you know what I would say to that? You're right. I don't. But this psalm says right here, regardless of what happens, if we fear the Lord, regardless of what happens nationally, regardless of what happens in your family, regardless of what happens in your finances, regardless of what happens in any area of life, if we'll do this thing, if we'll fear the Lord, have Him at the center of our life, we can be happy now and in the future. Even though we can't tell the future, He promises us that we can be blessed in the future. Another thing I want to mention about this blessing that God promises us is that it is universal. You might say, well, that might be true for everybody else, but it's not true for me. I don't think I can have this blessing. I don't think I can be happy. I don't think I can be blessed. I just don't think it's going to be possible for me. And if you knew my history, Pastor Andy, you'd agree. See, that's not what this says. It said, blessed is everyone, regardless of where you come from, regardless of what's happened in your life. It says that you can be happy. You can have a happy home. You don't know our history. You don't know what's happened in our marriage. You're right, I don't. But it says here, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. That's true for you as an individual. If you fear the Lord, you can be happy. That's true for us in the church. If we have a church that's filled with a majority of the people who fear the Lord, we can have a blessed church. We can have a happy, happy church. That's true for us as a nation. If this nation were filled with people who were God-fearing people, who feared the Lord, the promise is this, we can have a happy nation. We can have a blessed nation. And we have historically been a blessed nation. There's no guarantee that we're going to continue to be a blessed nation. It depends on whether or not we fear the Lord. And if we as a nation don't elect leaders and elect people who fear the Lord, and if we don't fear the Lord, if the church doesn't fear the Lord, if the community doesn't fear the Lord, we have no assurance that we're going to be blessed. This blessing is also worldwide. We can experience God's blessing if we fear the Lord. And so for you as an individual, your life can be good right now. Your life will get better when you die. And it will be the best for all eternity. On our own, me, by myself, I merit nothing. I don't deserve to be blessed. I don't merit it. I don't really deserve it. It is from the Lord. You know, we in the church, and I heard a very interesting, there's a pastor now, Pastor Ford. I don't know what his first name is, but he's a pastor in Chicago. Anybody ever listen to him on the radio? He's awesome. Everybody should listen to this guy. He's a black pastor, and he has a degree in Greek. He's a Greek specialist, and he is outstanding. And he made a comment this week on a message he was preaching about the blessing of God, and he said this, and I think it's true. We have become so wary of the prosperity gospel that we think God can't bless us and that something wrong with it if we expect God to bless us. But it says right here, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Now, I think the difference between the prosperity gospel and what I'm saying is this. The blessing is not really dependent on what you do. I mean, you know, people that preach the prosperity gospel, they say, well, listen, if you'll send me $500 and God will bless you by giving you $5,000, that hinges on what a person does. That's prosperity gospel, and that's heresy. What I'm saying is this, If we put ourselves in a position, if we fear the Lord, if we have respect and reverence for God, and if we live with Him at the center, and we live with the right circumference, we can expect God's blessing in our life. It ought to be our expectation that my family's going to be blessed, that my home's going to be blessed, that my nation's going to be blessed, that everything that I do will be blessed. We ought to live with that expectation if we have God at the center and the right circumference. Okay, so let's don't forget that God brings blessing. A God-centered life with the right circumference can bring blessing. And then the psalmist gives some specifics. Where is he going to bless you? How is he going to bless you? Listen to this. Verse 2 says, He will bless you like this. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy or blessed. You shall be happy and it will go well with you. Now, I'm going to tell you what this is not. This is not a guarantee that you're going to have an easy life. This is not a guarantee that you're always going to be prosperous. It is a guarantee of a couple of things, though. Let me tell you what it guarantees. First of all, if you have God at the center, the right circumference, you're going to have something to do. Regardless of who you are, how old you are, what your situation in life is, there is something for you to do. You're not going to live a life of idleness. It doesn't matter. Some people say, well, you know, I'm retired and I just, you know, I like to just take it easy. I'm going to tell you, friend, God didn't give you a retirement for you to take it easy. God's given you a retirement because He's got something for you to do. Not everybody's going to have the benefit and the advantage of a retirement. Some people are going to have to work. Listen, I feel a pang of hardship when I see older people out doing jobs that most people wouldn't want to do. That hurts me because I know they, for whatever reason, they cannot retire. But even in your retirement, God's got something for you to do. Idleness is a life of misery. And there are a lot of people that would tell you, I'm not happy because I don't have anything to do. But when you have God at the center and the right circumference, God's going to give you something to do. You're not going to live a life of idleness because a life of idleness is a life of misery and it is a life of discomfort. And God does not want that for you. Some people are going to make their living by the sweat of their brow, right? They're going to get out. They're going to work by the sweat of their brow. They're going to make a living. Some people are going to make their living by the sweat of their brain. They're going to sit behind a desk. They're going to live a sedentary lifestyle. They're going to gain weight. Let me get behind the pulpit right now. Because pastor's life is basically a sedentary lifestyle. I was sitting in the hospital this week. I'm like, you know, it's a sedentary life. I sit at my desk. I sit at the hospital. I sit down when I counsel people. I sit down a lot. And it shows. Because I make my living mostly by the sweat of my brain. Don't make any smart aleck comments about that, okay? I'm not going to tell you what I made on my SAT. I can tell you a lot of stories about how smart I'm not. And some people, most people make their living by a combination of the two. You know, God has had to have called me to ministry because if I could make my living by the sweat of my brow, that's what I'd choose. I'd far rather be working all day long hard and sweating and framing and digging ditches or whatever. Because for a couple of things, it's very objective. I was talking to Justin the other day, and Justin had made 9 calls by the time he got to my house, and he had 2 more to go, and I'm thinking, man, that's a life. Because Justin can look back on the day and say, I made 11 people's lives better because I gave them some air conditioning or some heating. Sometimes the life of a minister is not all that objective, and I kind of got off on a rabbit trail there, but I want you to look at, just hold your place here in Psalm and turn over to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, and I want to draw some things out of this little scripture that I think are very important. I'm not going to get real deep into it, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 6. This is entitled Warring Against Idleness. It says, but we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you received in us. He's saying there are people that are going to live a disorderly life. They're going to live that is a life that is contrary to the tradition of what we've taught you. What we've taught you as disciples of Jesus Christ, and I'm talking direct disciples of Jesus Christ, some people are going to live contrary to that tradition. Now, what is contrary to that tradition? For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. They're saying, we set a good example for you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. What Paul's saying is, we have every right as ministers of the gospel not to have worked when we were with you, because what we're giving you is important enough for us not to have to work and sweat and work. He said, but we worked anyway. We went out there and we made tents, or we did this, or we did that. We worked when we were with you because we were trying to set you a good example. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busy bodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Idleness is not good. And so if you're going to live with God at the center of your life and with the right circumference, you're not going to be idle. Now, does this mean that everyone's going to work in a job? No. Being a full-time mother is a full-time job. Okay? Sometimes being a full-time grandmother is being a full-time job. So you're going to find something to do. Even in your senior adult years, you're not just going to sit and watch TV all day long. You're going to find somewhere to invest your retirement years. You're not going to be idle. Listen, you're sitting at work, and your boss has paid you to work 8 hours, and you spend 1 hour checking out Facebook. You're cheating your boss. You're stealing from the company. You're being idle. And idleness will lead to a life of discomfort. Second thing is this. You will eat the fruit of your labor. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Now, people work, and some people do extremely well. And some people work and work and work, and it's just like you're just kind of maintaining. You know, that I can't tell you why some people are just seem to have greater success. I don't think there's a rule. But this is the thing. He didn't say rich will be the man who fears the Lord. He said happy. He said blessed, happy will be the man who fears the Lord. Now, there are a lot of people who have made a lot of money who are extremely unhappy. I mean, they have really racked it up over the years, and they just never have quite found happiness. And there are some people who live very modestly, who do not drive the nicest cars, who do not live in the nicest houses, but you go to their home, you observe their lives, some of the happiest people on earth. And so this is not about making a lot of money or not about making a little bit of money, but it's this, you're going to eat the fruit of your labor. Let me tell you, there's a problem. Some people have a problem of never getting ahead, okay? You know, there's some people that, I remember hearing this guy one time, he was talking about this young guy, and he said, those guys, no matter what they do, they just never can quite get ahead. You know, Haggai addresses this issue. I want you to hold your place and find the book of Haggai. It's the third last book from the Old Testament, okay? So if that helps you find Haggai, I know it's not the easiest book in the Bible to find. But go to Matthew and turn left, three books, and you'll find the book of Haggai. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I had trouble finding it, so don't feel bad. And some people, they say, well, I just never can quite get ahead. Look at this, what Haggai writes. Now, Haggai is a prophet, and he writes, chapter 1, verse 6. He says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Now, doesn't that sound like somebody who just can never quite get ahead? I mean, these people, and he's talking not just to an individual, but he's talking to a nation. He's saying, you guys just can't get ahead. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Do you see what the problem was here with the people in the days of Haggai? They were neglecting the house of God. They were neglecting the temple. The temple had become dilapidated. Shutters were falling off. Maybe the carpet was torn. Maybe the windows were cracked. Whatever was wrong with the temple, they had just left it sitting there. You see why? Because they had gotten the wrong focus, and in their circumference, they had excluded the house of God. And so they had brought things into their lives that didn't need to be there. They had excluded things from their lives that they should not have excluded. And for that reason, they never could get ahead. Now, personally, what does that mean for you? I don't know what it means for you. I know what it means for me. I look at my life and I think, these are the things that are just not quite right. Why are these things not quite right? And I'm not talking necessarily financially. Well, it's because I've tried to maintain the right focus, but my circumference has always been a little fuzzy. Because I've allowed things inside the circumference that don't need to be there. And there's some things that need to be inside that circumference that are not there. And I think, why can't I quite get where I want to get? Well, for them, it was because they had neglected the house of God. What is it for you? Let me tell you, there's another problem too. Not just the problem of never getting ahead, but then there's the problem of providence. Some people say, well, why am I going through this, God? Why am I going through such a hard time? I'll be honest with you, I never ask that question, not very often. I may occasionally, most of the time I ask the question, God, why haven't you just incinerated me because of my disobedience? But some people say, God, why am I going through what I'm going through? And I'll tell you this, some of you may be in a difficult spot, and it's not because you've got the wrong center, and it's not because you've got the wrong circumference. It's not because you've allowed things in, or because you've not put things in your circumference that need to be there. Some of you may be experiencing the providence of God. And by that, this is what I'm talking about. God may have a bigger purpose than you know about right now. God may be doing something in you that's going to benefit in the long run. And you may be going through a difficult time because God's got something really big planned. Let me give you an Old Testament illustration. I'm going to try to close this up pretty quick. Ruth was a widow, and Naomi, her mother-in-law, was a widow. They were living in the land of Moab. Their lives had become all messed up because both their husbands had died. No way for a widow to make a living. So they head back to Jerusalem. And they get to Jerusalem, and they look at each other, and they say, what's going to happen to us now? Because there is no one to take care of us. And so Naomi turns to Ruth and says, Ruth, we have a custom here for poor people. If a poor person has no way of making a living, they're allowed to go out to the fields and they're allowed to gather behind the harvesters. In other words, when the harvesters have gone through, they're allowed to go through. And even sometimes some of the good landowners will leave the corners of the field unharvested, so that's for the poor people. And Ruth, if we're going to survive, honey, I can't go work in the field. I can do things around here, but I don't have the stamina to go out to the field. Ruth, it's up to you. And so what does Ruth do? Ruth goes out to the field. She starts picking barley, not as good as wheat, but it would do in a pinch. And then somebody notices her. Now, if you want a good love story, put down your Harlequin romance and read the book of Ruth. It's good, and it's kind of juicy. Okay? All the ladies are going to be home reading Ruth today. They tell you this. Great story. Boaz notices her. He redeems her. He marries her. They have a child who has a child who has a child named David, king of Judah. Who has a child, 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 down about 14 generations to someone named Jesus. You say, well, why was Ruth going through such a hard time? Because God had something bigger than her. And he allowed her to go through those difficulties because he had a Savior to be born. Amen. Let me tell you this. I'm going to read something to you, and I'm going to be done. Just hang on for just a second. The last illustration is Adam and Eve. God was the center of the Garden of Eden. His will was the circumference. He had a will for them. Everything was perfect. There was one circumference drawn around a tree. Only one rule to follow. Do not eat from that tree. Adam and Eve had the perfect life. They had nothing but happiness. They were in a perfect relationship with God. They were deliriously happy until they lost their center and violated their circumference. Before, they had no strife, no worries, no anxiety, no disappointments. They had no needs that were not met. There was no sin, no sorrow, no suffering, no shame. There was no vulnerability. They had great confidence and no inferiority or paranoia. But into that paradise came Satan, the one who ruins our happiness. He told a lie, and he said, I can make you happier than you are now. He told them that there was a better life, a limitless life, a life of freedom, a life of fulfillment that they had yet to experience. He convinced them that they were living a life with restrictions, a life of limitations, and he convinced them to do their own thing. Satan is the unhappiest creature in the universe, and he desperately wants to make others as unhappy as he is. Adam and Eve listened to the devil, and in that moment was born the root from which all unhappiness stems. The world in which we live today has tragically lost its center and destroyed its circumference. Today, we live in a world without limits. Do whatever you want to do so that you will be happy. Smoke what you want to smoke. Drink what you want to drink. Do whatever you want to do and you'll be happy. And the truth is now we are living in a time of great unhappiness. People have tried it all and have found that happiness has been elusive at best and unattainable altogether. And sadly, the world is filled with unhappy people who are only getting a taste of the unhappiness to come. But God offers the opposite. You can have happiness if you put Him at the center and live within boundaries He's imposed upon our lives. That is the true way to happiness. It begins with a relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before You and we realize that, God, we are really, most of the time, the reason for unhappiness in our lives. Bad choices and bad things we've done. And God, I pray that today we would recenter our lives on God and relationship with Jesus Christ. And God, we would reestablish some boundaries in our lives. Lord, pray that people would begin to think today, I need to weed these things out of my life. They're not any good for me. They're not any good for my family. God, I pray You'd help us to experience what true blessing is about, to be truly blessed, to be truly happy in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.